Welcome to the Catholic Bible Pod with Mon. I'm Monica, your host, and I am so excited you're joining me. Each week here on the pod, we open the Bible, we talk about prayer, we explore what the Catholic Church teaches. For me, getting familiar with God's Word transformed my relationship with Him, and I want that for you too. I want you to be comfortable in the Word. I want you to be familiar with it, confident, Bible literate. I am here to help you one week at a time. Let's dive in. Hello, 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 and welcome back. We are on our fifth and final little mini series episode of Moms and Acts of the Apostles. So if you've journeyed with us so far, thank you so much. I hope you have been loving these conversations. For me, podcasting is way more fun with friends, so this is awesome. And today I'm actually bringing family onto the pod. I'm so thrilled to have this guest. She has such an inspiring story, and she has to be my friend for life because she's literally related to me. My brother married her. Let's go. So this girl was a Focus missionary. Actually, she still is a part-time Focus missionary alongside raising her baby, and she has just really inspired me with how she's managing her time and making her decisions. She's a woman of prayer. I just can't wait to kind of pull back the layers of her and say, everybody see what I see in this woman, because she's totally like, she's with the Lord and she knows what she's doing here. So anyways, welcome to the show, Ellen.
Thanks, Monica.
Hey, sis.
I'm Ellen. Ellen Lozell.
Ellen Lozell. She's got my last name, but I don't
know.
Yeah,
I took it.
She took it. We got married within 4 or 5 months of each other. So she came in.
Yep.
I came out.
Yes. There could only be a few Lozell women.
There could only be a few. Exactly. Well, Ellen, seriously, thanks for coming on. I'm thrilled to talk to you.
Thank you.
And yeah. Okay. So let's start with talking about pre-mom Ellen. Okay. Which is like hard to remember a time when your baby did not exist, because it's like all he did is exist. But okay. So you were Focus missionary. Let's start there.
Yes.
Why did you want to do Focus? What did you think of mission? What did Focus teach you about mission? Let's go to Focus Ellen for a little bit.
Yes. Yeah, this is kind of where the story begins, was in college. I think a lot of people, I was a cradle Catholic, so I was raised really well in the faith. I was catechized well. But college is definitely this like battleground of our faith that we kind of can choose for the first time for ourselves just allow Jesus to work and transform us, and to go to Mass on Sundays, and to do more than that too, to be involved. And so that's kind of where I met the Focus missionaries, was at George Mason University. There was a few Focus missionaries there along with the campus ministry, and they were just pursuing me so well in friendship, and they were pursuing themselves in friendship, like each other. They were pursuing the Lord. They were just, I don't know, charismatic and contagious, and I love them. I wanted to be like them. They were just a few years older than me, and so it was very approachable for a college student to have a mentor that's right in front of them, kind of a few steps ahead, instead of like a campus minister is such a great resource as well, but usually they're older and maybe with families, and just it looks a little bit different time of life. So there's wisdom there that is important, but it's really cool to have someone who looks like a college student and can kind of like infiltrate that side, do things together, play the intramurals, like just be on campus with the students. So yeah, I was really, that's where I met Focus missionaries. And yeah, just my faith deepened a lot in college. I didn't want to be a missionary because I was so into parish life. Like I really wanted that. I was attracted by that, which is a wonderful attraction. And the Lord has blessed me now in that, to be in parish life and be kind of like a lowercase M missionary.
Okay,
but he had other plans, and he wanted me to be a capital M missionary for a little bit too. And that was such a good thing for me in so many ways. Cause one, just the training that Focus missionaries go through, it's very academic and practical. So I felt like a little theologian, even though I was not a theology major. I learned a lot more about my faith, like academically, but then also from a relational side, how to make that practical for people, and to not be weird about sharing things, and to be a friend. Like there's just friendship classes, honestly.
That's amazing.
And yeah, and just this whole human formation, how to be, you know, a couple degrees closer to God each year of being a Focus missionary. And then also I met Peter, so
yes.
Very thankful for being a Focus missionary. But
and you guys were Focus missionaries together.
Yes, we were. Mm-hmm. Yes,
amazing.
We met on mission. Yeah, we met on mission. So that was really cool.
It's always the best. So did me and my husband. Mm-hmm. And so it's just cool when you're like, oh, we are on the same page in so many ways. Mm-hmm. Okay, wait, I know this might be jumping ahead, but I have to ask, because you and Peter are focus missionaries married to each other. You guys are some of the most intentional community builders. We have to talk about this parish thing that you said. I love this. Yes. Lowercase M missionary as opposed to uppercase. Mm-hmm. Can you go there now for a little bit here? Yes. How are you lowercase M missionaries with Peter at your parish? What is this like?
Mm-hmm. Well, I'll go back to when I was a senior in college and everyone was like, you should apply to be a missionary, focus missionary. And I was like, yeah, I love focus. I want to support the mission, but I don't feel called necessarily to do that. I feel called to be in a parish. And God really blessed a year out of school. I was working a 9-to-5 job and he just blessed this with a mentor at my home parish where my parents went. I lived with my parents for a year and just had this friendship and realized that this does not end in college, this pursuit of the Lord, this need for evangelization, this need for the Eucharist, the need for convenient confession times, the need for adoration, all of these things. And so I was able to talk with our priests about that at my parish and have this mentor and have a Bible study and things and just realize the church is alive. We're so blessed in this diocese that I belong to have so many great things, but there's always a new life that could be breathed into a parish. And that's from the parishioners. It's not, the priests are amazing. Everyone has a role to play, but I think it's often, how you show up and just, your outlook, when you are into parish life. And so now my husband and I, now Peter and I are at a parish. This is our fourth year at the same parish. And we just try to get involved as much as we can. And sometimes that means just sitting in the same spot, the same pew, going to the same mass and then standing outside and just trying to talk with people.
Wow. Yeah.
Exactly. Because you can be so invisible in a parish. And I am an extrovert, so it helps because I want community.
Yes.
I bring Peter along. He's kind of an extrovert, but I want friends. And that was the first week I really wanted friends and I wanted people who wanted the same thing as me. And I knew that that was at the parish. And I just met this other young couple and they just happened to be students at a Focus campus the year before. And so they were also kind of craving a similar language as me, like Bible studies, they were pursuing, they wanted to pursue community and the Lord in the particular way that I had been comfortable with that too. And it's Focus has its charism. And so that was really cool to just stand outside mass and be like, wow, you look cool. Let's be friends. And they were new too. And so it's it was just such a, this crazy thing. So we have a Bible study that's done 4 years old of men and women. We have separate Bible studies.
And now everyone has from after mass, just chatting and then inviting people at the parish. You just saw them and you invited them.
Exactly.
So cool.
Yes.
Okay. So it's so organic. Yes. It's so simple in a sense.
Yes. Yes. I love the casual. I love welcoming people into, we have a 1-bedroom apartment. It's not glamorous. It's not big. Some people have very nice homes near us, but I'm just blessed with wanting to host people and just having this urge and desire and just realizing that, our home is kind of it is the domestic church and there's a way that people can encounter God in our home sometimes when they would never enter a church. And so I just like to remember that as well. So just being hospitable and having things to invite people to is really important in parish life.
I love that you're not self-conscious about the size or status of your home to limit yourself. Because you can be like, oh, well, once we get a big house, then we'll do this. And it's well, if you're not practicing it now, you probably are not going to be doing that when you have a big house because that's years down the road. You might have already formed habits, So the fact that you guys are let's start where we are right here. I mean, you were doing it in dorm rooms a couple years ago. Yes, so the fact that okay, well, we're a step up from a dorm, the type of thing.
Exactly.
I'm inspired by that because sometimes that does limit me where I'm like, oh my gosh, I want to do this. Oh, we have such a small house. I don't know if we can fit people comfortably. And it's people will sit on the floor to be in community. Mm-hmm. So, okay, wait. With that too, I know that you talked about being a parish, but I also know about you and Peter that your neighbors and your neighborhood and your community. Mm-hmm. So that's even another step where it's not just faith-based, it's not just Catholics, it's whoever's near you. So that's totally a focus thing, right? Tell me a little bit about that.
Yes. I love that. Because I think that focus is, we are missionaries. Our ordinary lives have been transformed in extraordinary ways and we can't help but share that because we're so joyful about it. So mm-hmm. why wouldn't we, you know, why would we keep that from people who we love? Mm-hmm. And so Peter and I have grown to love people who have never met Jesus. And yeah. so why would we keep our best friend from them if they are our friends? And so I think it's a difficult thing sometimes. It can be, you know, there's lines that you can do it and there's ways that you can do it in the sense of not watering it down, but sharing it in the way that they need to hear it. Because some of the, you know, if you've never heard the story, it can be a lot. And, you know, we've learned it since kids. And so we know God and we want to know him every day. And so when we're teaching people about, you know, love and like our relationship, we can bring God into it because that's yes. just organically part of it.
Yes.
And when we share, I'm sure I'll talk about this later, but share for the want and love of our son, Joseph, we can share why his name is Joseph Carlo. We can share, you know, the great miracle of his life. And that is a testimony in itself. So we love to share our whole lives, which is our testimony to yeah. all the people that we, you know, are good friends with. And some of them, we've been blessed to just know people from all different kinds of places. And so yeah. the biggest place has been our neighborhood, which has been so fun. Some of them go to the same church. Some of them are really practicing Christians, Protestants, and then others have never met Jesus. And the first yeah. time they saw Jesus Christ on the cross was in our home. Right. So.
Wow.
Yeah.
Yeah, because you brought them in and you weren't, yeah, wow.
Yes.
I mean, it is crazy. Yeah, I love to. I mean, I know that one thing you do is like a thousand hours outside. And so you're out there yes. and you're talking, you're yes. walking, you're yes. seeing people. And when you see people, you don't just say hi and like walk away. Yes. You actually engage. Mm-hmm. It's just mm-hmm. it's just such a call and it's so good. It's like that is accessible and available. It's not mm-hmm. like, oh my gosh, that's so difficult to go evangelize. It's like, it's just saying hi. And you're not starting with like, hi, I'm a Catholic. Do you want to be a Catholic? It's like, no, you're starting with like, hi, yes. I'm your neighbor. And we have this mm-hmm. in common and let's talk. And then they get to know mm-hmm. you and you're sharing. It's like you make evangelization look so natural and easy. And mm-hmm. I think, you know, I don't know, as I'm reading Acts of the Apostles and studying in this series, it's like, that's not always what we see the Acts of the Apostles them doing. They're not, you know, just, totally. You know, doing it with their neighbors. They're totally going and preaching and spreading and sharing. And but we have to like take yes. a lot into context of the times and what, how their evangelization looked is going to be different than how ours looks. It's just, it's still doing it. You're doing it. You're introducing mm-hmm. people to Jesus, you know, in a natural and a slow and a steady in a beautiful way. I don't know. I just, I'm inspired. It's cool. Okay, but I know that we took a little tangent there. I want to go back. I just was like, okay, yes. the parish mission thing. I'm going to hold on to that piece. That was awesome. Lowercase m. Okay, so you were a focus missionary. You got married. Mm-hmm. And then, well, actually, do you mind sharing a little bit more mm-hmm. in the interim there? There was something big that happened in between becoming a focus mm-hmm. missionary, engagement, and then becoming married that really changed everything. So what would you tell us your story?
Yes. Yeah. So right about... Yeah, I started dating Peter, and then a year later, we got engaged, which was awesome, in 2020.
On the feast of St. Joseph.
Yeah, on the feast of St. Joseph, so we love, that's our St. Pal. So right when I was, you know, going to be welcomed into this family, we were going to combine our, you know, our whole lives and be married in December of that year, I found out in August that I was diagnosed with cancer. And that is something a 25-year-old doesn't know how to handle, or it's shocking to the doctors, it's shocking to you and your family, and mm-hmm. just when you had this whole plan for your life, it comes crashing down really quickly. And I'm so, yeah, thankful for Peter, because we did discern our marriage again to see if it was really right in the moment.
Wow.
Because things had changed. Yeah, so I think just... the biggest lesson that I'm still learning from all of that time is like a lot of letting go of all of the things that you think of on this earth, and just to be mm-hmm. holding things on this earth a lot more loosely than I have been, mm-hmm. because you just think like, oh, when you're dating someone and it's going well, you get engaged and you get married, and you know, there's no rediscernment. There's no things that could get in the way. And of course there are things, you know, life is not, this world is not perfect. God is perfect, but this world isn't. And so that was a big cross for us. Obviously, we didn't know what was going to happen with me. There was a good prognosis eventually, months later, there was a good prognosis. And so, yeah, we did feel comfortable like going into our marriage. But there was no guarantee, just like any marriage, but you don't think about it. But there's no guarantee of children then. There's no guarantee yeah. of a long life. And of course, yeah, when everyone gets married, no one is guaranteed these things. but you don't think about it.
In your face, right.
Exactly. We all think that we are in control, even if we're subconsciously thinking that. And so that totally was my view. Like, I was a missionary. I loved God. I gave an hour of my day every day to pray to him, like pray and have a relationship with him. I did more things outside of that. You know, I was very close to God during this time. And I'm very thankful for that time as a missionary too, because there was time carved in my day to just be his daughter and nothing else. And I think that's a really hard thing for me now. And you know, life is busy. So I'm glad that I was that close. Like, I was at the foot of the cross already when that happened. So I was right exactly where I needed to be spiritually. But yeah, I think a lot that Peter and I have taken from that time is God is in control and that he's a good father and that this world is not perfect. But all things that come our way is his will, and it's not going to be perfect, but also the like suffering and sorrow are peace and joy, like in the, like when you get down to the bottom of it, those are suffering and sorrow are our companions to heaven. A lot of our life, it may be little things, not cancer is kind of a big thing. Cancer, yeah, you know, it is. Having your life and death right in front of you is kind of a big thing. But everyone has to pick up their cross and follow Jesus. And that cross might be three under three kids. And that cross might be not having a lot of money because you're a stay-at-home mom and, you know, and your husband is a ministry or whatever the case may be. Or it might be working because, whatever, like financial things. It can be family things, you know, in-law things.
Right.
So I think that just put a lot of things into perspective for me, and just kind of going back to the scripture of like, count it all as joy, of like, this is for my holiness. And like, if all of that suffering was for my holiness, if I had died, then that was for God's will. And that's really hard to say, because that would be really hard. That'd be hard to not, know you guys really, or like for Peter to not have his bride, or like for me to die young. But like, if that is for Peter's holiness, that is for my holiness, that is for my parents' holiness, like that is for Joseph's holiness. And I think that, you know, sometimes I get sad about this. It's not like I can just calmly think about all of these things, but I think that that time in my life, again, holding onto things loosely and just putting all of my trust in God and not being upset when especially little trials come my way,
right?
That put a lot of things in perspective. So And there's a lot of miracles in my life, and just thanking God for that, remembering that. There's a lot of gifts in my life, so.
Yeah. Wow, Ellen, thank you. I mean, like, it's you clearly have really walked deeply with the Lord, because it is insane for you to say all that kind of on the other side so surely, you know. I really liked when you said companion piece, like suffering is actually like a friend, like a companion to heaven. I think there was a saint who said this, and I'll pull it in the show notes. I think it might have been Francis of Assisi with his whole perfect joy thing, you know. But he said, like, I asked God for some friends, and he sent me suffering and pain. Yeah. And I said, what type of friends are these? And he said, no, these are really good friends. Like, and the perspective shift. Yeah, I really have seen you, just like, especially in your mothering out of gratitude, kind of with this, like, I'm just going to take everything as like gift. And like, I just can't wait to do everything. And I'm not going to take for granted that I'm going to do this, you know, another time. Like, I don't know. I love that you go to like play groups with Joseph when he's too young, or do the crafts with him when he's too young. And you're part of me is like, well, I'll do that when they're older. And it's like, you're like this, I want this. I want to be part of this. And you know, who knows what we'll get. And so we're going to do this, even if Joseph's like little, and I'm just going to be here gluing the things on. Like, I just think that's such a fun and grateful part of you that probably stemmed from this whole experience of like not knowing if you're actually going to have this, you know? So, okay. So keep going, if you don't mind. Coming into marriage, of course, cancer, huge theme of the whole time. But then at what point did you start to contemplate, are we going to be able to have children? And then the story of Joseph, especially in Rome with Carlo, can you tell us that miracle story?
Yeah. So again, my prognosis was like positive from a medical perspective. My doctor was very excited for me to want to have children and things. I did have chemotherapy, which made it maybe, you just never know with fertility anyway. I know that I'm right. sure a lot of people who are listening have had struggles or, you know, even just the anxiety of not knowing, because you don't know until you have a baby, right, if you can literally. Have a baby. And then you don't know if you're going to have another one because until you have another one. So it's an emotional thing that I can, yes. I think that hits every woman who has ever wanted to have a child. So
yes.
Those things aside, there was like, my doctor thought that there was no reason to think that I wouldn't be able to have children, but you just never know because,
sure.
They did things, of course they would want to do more extreme things to save my fertility that are against the Catholic Church that I said no to, but they did all of the things, the natural things to
sure.
Maintain my fertility. So again, that didn't give me any consolation. I was very anxious about that because I don't exactly know exactly when I wanted to, like, when I really, really, really wanted to be a mom. I had a great mom, so I always wanted, I just knew I wanted to be a mom, but, yeah, I really wanted that. I did not want that gift to be taken away because it's one of the most natural gifts and, like, good, pure gifts yeah. a child is, you know, and it's just there's a lot of emotion behind that.
Yeah.
I knew that I would have to wait, so it wouldn't be something we could have right away.
Sure.
And so when the time came, yeah, there was just a lot of anxiety about that, but I was really excited and I actually took a negative test on Holy Thursday of that year. It was like Holy Week when I was, you know, maybe going to find out, like maybe my period was going to come, maybe it wasn't.
Crazy.
And it was a negative test. And so I was really, really upset in this one moment. I was just like alone in our bedroom. I had just taken the test by myself and I was like, wow, like I feel like I don't get anything. I mean, Peter is an amazing husband. We have a great marriage. That's a blessing. But I was like, I don't get anything that I want. And I was really upset with that. But in that moment, like I was crying a lot and I just like felt this thing of like, I have to let this go too. Like if this is not meant to be, this is one test, of course, because I know women who've taken a lot of tests, but this felt like a year and a half, 2 years. It was like 2 years of waiting.
Yeah.
So it felt like it was like almost two and a quarter years of actually waiting. So,
right.
Yeah. And just feeling these feelings of like, oh, wow, this is like another thing I have to give up. Like, it's not just you give up things once and then everything's fine. It's like no, this is like every day. Yeah.
Yes, again and again.
Exactly. So there was a lot of like consolation in that hard moment. And I was like, okay, you know what? Everything's going to be okay. Like, obviously, this was our, you know, first month really of trying and. Mm. You know, everything is not lost yet. And but I had to like give that to God in like a more emotional, like spiritual moment.
Yeah.
And so Easter came and, you know, I was like, you know, I'm an Easter people. I'm a resurrection people.
Yes.
And so I want to be joyful about this. And then I ended up, you know, taking another test later, Easter Monday. And it was positive and it blew my mind because
wait, that's crazy. Yeah. I didn't realize. And it's literally like death and then life, you know, like,
yes, exactly. I was really living the Triduum, liturgically appropriately. Yeah. And so I was stunned because I just took another test. Cause I was like, oh, I want to just celebrate Easter. And we were like going to have margaritas with friends. So I was like, I'll just make sure. And
sure.
I'm like,
whoa, sure. Sure. Yeah. Cause my period still doesn't come. Wow, that's like a Jacob Isaac moment if I've ever saw one. It's like, will you give this up? And you were kind of at the moment of like the reckoning, like, I will give this up. I have to be detached from this. And then he's like, just kidding, it's for you. And you're like, what?
Yeah. I had to. Yeah, totally. I was like, okay, my holiness does not depend if I have children or not. Like, and we always like me getting to heaven, that doesn't depend on that, you know. And that is the greatest good I can want. So I need to desire heaven.
Yes. Like,
and sometimes desiring heaven means you don't exactly get everything you want.
I think that's a huge point. I want to highlight what you just said because having children is not the thing that gets you to heaven. If you're married and you're in this Catholic world, it kind of feels like this is the job. What I do is I have kids and I have lots of kids and that's what I do. And it's like, for lots of people for various reasons can't have kids and it's a huge cross and it's like people don't see what's going on that side of it where it's like there's this gap between my kids and you don't know that there's been miscarriages or that there's been, you know, and it's not child rearing that gets us to heaven, even though that mm-hmm. is very sanctifying, as I'm sure we'll talk about in a little bit, but it's abandonment to God's will and what he's doing. And if mm-hmm. he doesn't give you the gift that he's giving other people, like, I don't know, I even think about it like in terms of vocation and singleness. Like, if you're yes. pursuing your vocation and you're not, and you haven't found it yet, that doesn't limit you. That doesn't say, okay, that was the only vehicle to get to heaven. Mm-hmm. You know, like, I don't know. I just think that you were working inside his will regardless. And then of course Joseph came along. That's awesome. Easter mm-hmm. Monday. But I don't know. I really wanted to highlight that because I yeah. think, especially when talking with a bunch of moms about how sanctifying their children are, you know, on this podcast, yeah. like, but also on the flip side, like if you don't, like, yeah, it's just, mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. Keep going. Were you going to say more? Keep going, please.
Oh, yes. Yes. And so then we had Peter and I love Italy, and I somehow got your brother to go to Italy twice in our marriage.
That's amazing.
You know, the Los Alamos, they don't go to Italy a lot.
They don't go to Italy. They don't spend.
Yeah. So somehow that was a gift. And so we had gone after my treatments, and that was very wonderful. And when we had gone right after my treatments had ended, so this was before it was even 1 year of marriage, you know, I was like chemo hair and like puffy and yeah. sickly still, you know, whatever, like not my best, but I mean, it was such a gift to go on that trip and learn yeah. so much. But we went to, well, I guess I got to back up a little bit because St. Carlo is one yes. of our St. pals and St.
Yes,
Joseph.
And how did he become? Right.
Yeah, and so just really quickly, going back to when I was diagnosed with cancer, my spiritual director encouraged me to pray about a patron and an intercessor for me and for Peter and for our family, for our future children, like all of these things. And so I really wanted, like St. Joseph was just so obvious, but there was a little Italian teenager kind of nudging us, and I was like, who are you? Blessed Carlo at the time, you know, I didn't even know anything about him, but he just kept on coming up in prayer and, you know, people talking to me about him. He did die of cancer, not the same cancer that I had, but yeah, just, I don't know. He has a wonderful story, about evangelization and bringing the people in his life to God very yeah. simply. And I'm very, yeah, that's what I strive in my own life to do. And so his story was very attractive to me. And I do think that this is my own personal thought of heaven, is that like the martyrs and the children are close to the feet of Jesus. And so I'm like, oh, I want, like, he's going to get his prayers in. Of course, that's like not,
he's
like
close.
Correct.
He's
yeah, but he's close. Yeah. But he's a child. So he has a front row seat. He died when he was 15, of cancer. And so he became like, all of a, kind of all of a sudden in the 2020 age kind of became popular because yeah. there was some, you know, he had some miracles attributed to him that moved him up in his path to sainthood, but also he happens to be the patron saint of like web things because
right,
he had a love website. For yeah like design coding websites in the 90s, which is crazy and cool, but
it is really cool.
The yeah, and so that's exactly. So his body is in Assisi, in a tomb for you to be able to see inside. And we got to go there on our first pilgrimage when I was a little sickly still, and you know, just you know, asking for his intercession of like our future children and for my health. And you know, I felt great because I had like beaten it. You know, I'm in remission. I'm still in remission. Praise God.
Praise God.
So just yeah, we had some like questions to ask him, some prayers, some prayers to ask of him. And it was really powerful to have we were with a group and the whole group could just like pray with us. It was a really special moment.
Wow, awesome.
And so I think 2 years later, we went back to Italy around the same time. Exactly 2 years later, I was, we had planned it already. I was hoping that I would be pregnant or, you know, something on the trip. And I ended up being pregnant on the trip, so it was like my thank you tour to all of our patrons in Rome, and to just share that with I don't know, Peter in that, and like just to have the chance to have such a quick turnaround, because people can, I mean, like in the Bible people pray for years and lifetimes and never maybe get an answer. And I felt so fortunate to be able to not only ask but have my prayers be received, and in like such a wonderful holy place of our for our church in Italy, and then to be able to thank, you know, like go back and just praise God and thank God for all of those gifts at the same sites that we had asked for those prayers.
It's like so that was a huge thing. Yeah. Were very you sickly special. Again because you were in your first trimester?
I was.
I was going to say, sickly for a different reason.
I know. And I was very sick the second week we were there. And that's like when morning sickness came in. And I was like, I'm so thankful. Yes. I'm so thankful. But I needed, it was tough. It was
tough. See, that's what I'm talking about with that gratitude. You've got that gratitude mentality that like, yeah, I'm over here like with my first trimester, like I'm gonna die, I hate everything, and you're like, but it's so good because your baby's healthy. And I'm like, that is such a different perspective than I am holding right now. Like, but it's so true. It's so true. And you have that perspective because of the suffering. Like the suffering actually matured you in your heart. Mm-hmm. I don't know, I just think yeah. Okay, so then you came on back and then surprised all of us with the fact that it's like, oh my gosh, you're pregnant. And then along comes Joseph. Okay, love it. Mm-hmm. Okay, so talk about that transition into motherhood. It's like you've been dreaming about motherhood. You want to be motherhood. And then how did your perspective of mission change? Did your participation in mission change? Did you feel like, I can't do this anymore? Or was it like, no, I'm just in a different chapter of doing it? You know, tell us about that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think Joseph... I have people to back me up on this, but Joseph was one of the hardest.
He was a difficult, yeah. Sweet kid now, but man, he gives you guys a real run for your money.
Yeah, so that transit, yeah, it was like rough physically to be, like I had a hard physical birth and then, you know, so just like mentally, emotionally, there's like some hard things there. But at the end of the day, it was so amazing. Like just being a mom and just feeling like, okay, this is like a mission that I've wanted. And now I'm like part of this in a different way. Mm. And not really understanding that for a bit, but recently, I would say probably for the past like almost year, like probably last summer when Joseph was like 5, 6, 7 months old, I kind of realized my new calling a little bit was maybe to be friends with young moms because that's the state of life I was in. Yeah. And so that just seemed, you know, like that made sense. Right. And now that Joseph is now like a year and a half, I'm still a very new mom because I don't know anything. I've only experienced everything I'm experiencing for the first time. Every day is a new day. So it's not like I'm like having all of the, I'm not like a mentor in motherhood or anything, but I just know that I've now experienced like the loneliness of motherhood, the craziness of motherhood. You don't have a schedule in motherhood, whatever, all of the things I've probably faced at least one day or probably a lot of days. And especially in the now for the newborn phase and things that I just want to support women in that and just be a friend for them and be like, hey, we're all going to be at a playground by ourselves. Why not all go together?
Yes.
Or if I see other moms just alone, I'm like, oh, how old is your child? Like, this is Joseph.
Yes.
You know, what's been something fun that's happening in your child's life and in your life right now? Or like, you know, just asking some neutral questions that aren't too prying because people can, you know,
they get nervous.
Their space and they get nervous. I'm like, I'm not trying to know your social security number, but I just want to know, you know, like, tell me about yourself. Would you go, you know, is this your neighborhood park? You know, like, do you come here often? You know, and then I see these people again. So it's kind of fun.
Yes,
come here often. Sure. It's like I'm trying to date them or something. It's like, hey, right,
you come here often.
I want to be your friend.
Yeah. Playground date. No, but seriously, you just captured a very real thing. It's like, I can't be too awkward and I can't be too forward, but I do want to chat with you and not just pretend you're not there because we're both toddling around after our babies.
Exactly.
I just love that you, this is again, it feels like the same theme of like community. You're like, I'm not out there trying to reach some person that I don't know anything about. I'm just the person who's in front of me. I'm just going to see if I can love them, you know? And you're finding plenty of people in that category. And it's like, I'm a new mom. I see new moms everywhere. Suddenly young moms with all these little babies the same age. It's like, these are the people that are accessible to us and you're building a community out of that. I just, it's phenomenal. And it's making impact too. It's not just small potatoes. Like you're actually like, you have tons and tons of people that you're kind of in communication with and inviting over and bringing into your home. And it's something that I'm not as strong in. So I'm like, This is so cool. Okay, going off of that, can you talk about your mom ministry a little bit? Because it is actually birthed into something like more official. You might have some merch and swag.
Yes. This has been such a providential opportunity that was kind of put in my lap because my friend Frankie is a new mom of two. I mean, her second is now 6 months, but in between having like the newborn days and 6 months, she kind of came to a point where I became a stay-at-home mom between these two kids, and I used to have a lot going on, and now I don't really do anything. I don't really talk to people, and she's very extroverted. She's like an amazing woman. So I don't know how she found herself in this state, but I love it because God wanted her to feel these things, because all moms feel these things.
Yes.
And she just texted me, would you want to, we sometimes have play dates and stuff, and she was like, hey, I feel really convicted to bring coffee to a park and just invite moms and we can play together. I'm like, great, that sounds wonderful. I love coffee. I love hanging out. I love people. I love the people. Joseph loves the people too. So she has a toddler and a baby. So so that's kind of how it started. And she kind of came up with the name of Best Adventure Yet for this little group because she had to remind herself again, and because sometimes being a mom is difficult, that this is the best adventure yet of our lives. We all probably lived really cool lives before having kids, but this is a new chapter, and it's the best chapter. It's the greatest chapter, and it looks different. We might not be jet setting anywhere or going places or eating dinner at a restaurant, whatever. We can't do those things anymore. Going to a movie, being by ourselves, whatever. We might not be doing those things, but this is truly the best adventure yet. And so
it's a declaration. It's claiming it.
Exactly. Exactly. So she is married to someone who is in Damascus too. So they're very missionary heart people as well. And so she, she just has this want. And I've discovered this about myself. A charism that I have is relational, connecting, community. Yes. And so I, we kind of teamed up because she kind of had the vision, and then we teamed up. And I was able to just get it out there. We have our communities coming. We've met people at the park. And so basically to be quick about what it is, it's called Best Adventure Yet. And it is a casual playground ministry where we go to different parks each week on Mondays for 2 hours. And we have coffee, treats, and a scripture verse that month that we're working on with kids, in quotations. Because they are all learning English or Spanish and all the languages that people are teaching them, sign language. These kids are very talented. So why not teach them God's language? And that's the Bible.
Wow, cool.
And
cool.
So they, because kids can memorize things right now. Joseph will flip to a page and say what it says on it. I'm like, you obviously don't know how to read, right. you can make the noises that this page has, or the animals are saying this. So I think that's just really important. And I think that Catholics can sometimes I'm not saying this, to paint Catholics in bad light, but I'm saying this in my upbringing, that the scripture is just one of the many things that we can be doing. But sometimes the scripture is, just the core of God's language for us, and the core of our prayers. And so it's so special for children to learn that. Frankie was raised Protestant and Catholic, so she kind of had that scripture background.
Cool.
Yeah. And so, it's mostly a play date, and it's very chaotic because Joseph likes to climb on things and then fall off of them. And, the kids are arguing about different things, but today we had it, and we have some questions. For the moms, on the blankets, we have a baby blanket area. We have a doona parking lot because everyone has a doona stroller. So all their babies, all the babies are sleeping in the strollers in the doona parking lot.
In Finland or wherever they leave people outside, all the babies.
Exactly. Yeah. We meet up in a park that has fences, so no one has to worry about cars.
That's nice. Good.
And then, and we have different, kind of the flow is beginning of the month, the moms actually on Saturdays without the toddlers, maybe the babies can come, but without the toddlers for sure, we go to a coffee shop, someone presents the scripture of the month, why it's important, their testimony, we just chat, get to know each other, and then starting on that Monday of that month, we do an activity, and this for May, we had a priest come hear confessions in a dugout at a park. It was really cool. And then
you're bringing the second week to them.
Yeah, exactly. We had a craft today, so only like a small percentage of toddlers love crafts, but it was very fun. Joseph watched. He did not participate, but it was just it's just the kids can just play and the moms can talk. And so Frankie and I wanted to be just as much for the kids. We want it to be for the moms because mothers are alone most of the day with their children. And, and, you know, they need to be encouraged in the faith as well. Yeah. And we have it at well attended parks near us. And so we've actually just had people join based on that they were at the park at the same
time.
Awesome. And they've now come multiple times.
You made yourself accessible and available right
exactly.
there.
Exactly. Yeah. So it's been a really special little ministry that, it's been a gift for our family. And
it's so cool.
I hope it's a gift for other people too.
I'm trying to make a branch of it here in Ohio. So
yes, we're going to launch it.
We're going to franchise.
Yeah, we're going to launch it in the fall. Don't worry.
Because seriously, I'm like, it's simple, but it is so... it's so beautiful. And the fact that you guys offer sometimes confession and then prayer ministry, and it's just like, you know, ministering, I don't know. I like what you said earlier that when you became a mom, suddenly it was obvious that the most obvious people to care for and to minister to were other moms. And it's like, oh, actually it's not like you're like, well, what if I have to take care of like, you know, the starving children in India or whatever. It's like right now it's obvious because my station in life, it's not like I have to super question the Lord. Who do you want me to take care of? It's like every morning I really know who I need to take care of. And then I look to my left and my right and I see these other moms doing the same thing. And I think they need care too. And they need to be reminded that God loves them. And they need to be reminded that there's mission in motherhood. And there's this author I love, Sally Clarkson. She is a mom of four, and now that her kids are older, she's written a bunch of different books, but she spent most of her career in her life really encouraging parents to raise their kids really well and really intentionally in a Christian way. And something she says and stuff, she's like, you know, I've dedicated my whole life to one population of people, sort of, you know, like moms, but she's like, it is just, once you know, you know, who you're supposed to serve, kind of that population, and God puts those people in your heart, it's like, there's the purpose, and there's always new ways to take care of them and love them. I feel like right now you're in the little kid, and me too, little kid land. And then a little bit, it's going to be like, okay, well, how do we love and minister to moms and kids older, you know? And then, okay, now our scope widens a little bit. You know what I'm saying? Like, I just think, at least for me, I get in my head about like mission, because it used to be so much that I was working with middle schoolers and high schoolers. And, you know, you hear like kind of sometimes traumatic and crazy stories out of them. And it's like, oh, I'm so glad I was here to pray with you and to be with you and to talk to you. And because there's like an obvious thing. Whereas when you're talking to like, you know, a mom at the playground, it's a little bit more like, oh, I'm just stressed and Cheerios were spilled and everything's kind of simple. There's no like traumatic things necessarily happening. And it's like, oh, is this worth it? But this is a human person who needs God's love right in front of you. And it's like, who am I to qualify my call or to say, this is too small. God, send me somewhere bigger or better than the playground. So I don't know. I really liked that. And then the second thing, if just to pull what you said, the charism thing, I think that this is, you're on something here. You realized your charism. And so you proudly, not proudly, but like you stood in that and were like, oh, I have a part to play here. Something that I've been talking about with a couple different friends is like, you know, especially I'm part of this missionary community. You're part of a missionary community with Focus. And it's like, you can look around and see so many moms doing it differently, or even so many people ministering differently. Right. But I'm talking about moms, I guess, because that's, you know, stage of life. But like, I can get insecure and be like, okay, well, they're doing this. This person over here is doing this. What should I be doing that? You know? And I'm like, but if you know, if you know your charism and you know your personality and you know your love, then it's like, just do what you're called to do. And like the fact that like, even like you and I are different. Like, I'm like, okay, you are totally inspiring me, but also I know that you're relational. You're more extroverted than I am. And you're, you know, definitely going to be more people focused outward. And I can be secure in that and say, okay, I can take inspiration from Ellen, and I can also, you know, have a little bit of like a kick in the pants. Like, okay, I can probably do some of this too. And also I can say, but also I don't have to do the exact same schedule of Ellen because I'm Monica, not Ellen. And same with Ellen to Monica, you know, or just the comparison game. Yeah. So I just love that you said you knew your charism and you acted on that. I'm like, let's go. That's awesome. How did you know that?
Totally.
Did you, was that Focus or did you take like a charism test? Like
someone told me that, a few, like, right when I was joining Focus, not a Focus person, but someone, my mentor actually at the parish that I was at for a year post-college, she was, because whenever I would see someone, I was like, oh, and you guys might know this, and you guys live near each other, so you could totally hang out, because it's like, I would just, like, try to connect people, even if I was not going to be, benefiting from this friendship.
I
was like,
so nice.
And to this day, I, like, told someone, I was like, yeah, well, oh my gosh, you guys are, like, neighbors, you guys should be friends, and then I just, like, walked away, because I was like, I mean, that's awesome, I can't, you know, they live 20 minutes from me, but they live right next to each other, you know.
They can be each other's friends.
exactly. And I was like, I love that for them. Hopefully, maybe they'll invite me to things. You know, maybe I get to benefit from that. But I enjoy, like, finding something. And I think that's something in ministry that they teach you to do. But I find that very enjoyable and easy to do as that part of, like, evangelization and talking with people.
Yeah, the connecting piece is awesome. Yeah, and to say, this is me, this is what I do, and to lean into that. Yeah, Okay, I know we've been talking about your story, and we've been talking kind of around the topic of mission and motherhood. We totally have been, but let's for a moment get a little more explicit with Acts of the Apostles, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I guess specifically I wanted to talk about, like, well, I mean, I guess I'm not going to a specific verse, right? So not explicitly, but more in topic of Acts of the Apostles, okay? Peter and Paul, undeniably, are doing all sorts of things. Paul even says this, that married people with kids, especially moms, can't do, right? They're going on, you know, journeys, specifically Paul, all his missionary journeys.
Yeah.
And I like to think about each missionary journey as a different child, right?
Yeah.
And, like, how each different thing is different complications. But, like,
when
you see that, kind of from your position and your stance as somebody who really kind of knows who you are and knows what God has called you to do and really is has a secure relationship with the Lord, what is your response when you see the Acts of the apostles doing things that you can't do? What do you feel in your heart? Do you feel like, I would just love to know your reaction out of there.
My first thought is going to Priscilla and Aquila, who are Paul's friends.
Let's
who are
go.
Married
okay. Yes.
In the Acts. Yeah. I just, it was one of the readings recently, because I love May is always like Acts of the Apostle month because it's always near Pentecost.
Yes, so,
like,
every single reading is Acts, right?
So that makes sense that this is happening right now.
Right.
So
on theme.
Yeah, I think on theme, on brand. One of my friends who is not married texted me and Peter and another couple, and he was like, guys, like, you guys are totally part of this mission. Like he was in a like in a class teaching about Paul and like about Acts and about Aquila and Priscilla, and like I don't need to go into all of those things, but I just think the idea of having a stable married couple who has like a place for people to come for literally the early church for mass to happen, you know, or for them to mentor, because married couples have, you know, some, maybe like a wisdom that single young guys don't have, or, you know, whatever the case may be of like, so I kind of see that as like, they are part of the mission, but I mean, there's a reason why Peter and I are not, there are some focused missionaries on campus with families, I'm sure, like, you know, there's Damascus families and things. We did not feel called to do that on the boots on the ground kind of mission. But I do still see, like, a place for married couples, for mothers, and for wives to be, like, the stability of the mission, maybe, and the prayers of the mission. And, until recently, I would have been like, we don't even do the miracles or the healing or the prayers. But I do think, I mean, and you would know this from your background, but, like, you know, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are, you know, we are for everyone, and there are opportunities where I can pray with a mother now, like in a park where, you know, maybe a priest is not there, you know, like someone who's maybe anointed for that, like actually role, like actual role is like that. I actually can see them first. Like I'm boots on the ground there.
Yes. Right.
But I totally see the difference though of, you know, we're not missionaries abroad or on the road, and that would be difficult. That's not our calling, but I do want to push myself, and I've been praying about this recently to just let the gifts of the Holy Spirit be inside of me and to you know, pray for them and to use them and to pray with people for healing and for all of these things. So
Yeah, I love that. Yeah, to not, yeah, neglect the gift of God that is in you. Isn't that something that Paul says? Like, but yeah to, I feel that too. I feel that, you know, during my time at Damascus as a Damascus missionary, I was so much more, I guess, like, eager and fearless to pray with people or to talk about God or to suggest, you know, I was like less in the world. I didn't live in the world. I lived on site at this random summer camp and it felt like who am I? I'm this kind of this character in a movie, you know, in terms of like, no, like I'm not like a normal person. Sort of. I hope you know what I mean by saying that. And now I'm like, okay, I'm like normal. I go to the grocery store. I go to the library. You know, I don't want to be, I don't want to impose. I don't want to make people feel weird. And so I also want to walk in the gifts of the Holy Spirit more confidently and be like, yeah, I actually know how to do this. And people, like to your point earlier, why would I hold Jesus back from them? Like, this is something that is not just like a fun thing about me that I could share. This is something that has, this is a person who has changed my life. And I believe actually holds your life in his hands. And I would love to be able to, you know, so, yeah, I think that there is like a pendulum there sometimes with the eager, zealous, like we have to talk to every single person with Jesus immediately, the very first thing. And then to like the relational, like I never will mention Jesus's name because I'm just going to be, you know, and I'm like, the virtue is probably in the middle there. But, yeah, I also really like what you said about stability because the, I don't know, sometimes, you know, a lot of the, what's it called? Young adult missionaries that we work with at Damascus. I mean, I don't even know if a lot now, right? But a lot, it feels like, just a common testimony is like I grew up Catholic, but then I never really knew how to pray or knew how to talk to God or knew how to hear his voice or anything. And then I had some type of encounter moment and then now I love Jesus, or even I fell away. I fell into sin. I fell away from the church. And I'm like, oh my gosh, like, why is this story so common that like, you start off in this Catholic family that's trying their best, but then it, you leave and something happens. And, you know, it's so uncommon to hear the story of like, I was raised Catholic. I stayed Catholic. I loved God the whole way through. And I'm like, if we could just have so many more of these solid Catholic families that are loving Jesus and teaching their kids to love Jesus and to pray and to know him, and to, where there doesn't have to be that fall off the cliff moment where you're like in your soul is in mortal danger, you know, it's, I don't know. I just think, it's not so much like I will change the world with me and my one family, but I can be part of a movement of people who are following God's call to love and take care of their families and their communities. And that will be, I'll be a small little pebble in a great big wall of China. We will be seen from outer space.
Yes.
Like the smallness.
Oh, is definitely.
Still part of the call. Yeah.
Oh, totally. I like would always pray whenever I met students on campus with like such broke, like that had such broken past and horrible things they had to go through to like be a person and be there. And, and then even like find God at all or re-find him, whatever the case may be. And I would just like pray in, first of all, in Thanksgiving for my family, for your family, because Peter is like a whole wonderful person because, you know, your parents are not perfect. My parents are not perfect, but yeah, there's something there that like stuck and was wonderful. And so like pray in Thanksgiving for that, but then also like pray for holy families and like holy couples, and for me and Peter to be like that, and for Joseph to never, like, I pray every single day that Joseph will never be far from the Lord. Like, and that all of my suffering is for him to never be away from the Lord, and like ever, ever, 1 second. And so I really pray for that. And like, I do think that that, I don't, it's just, it's a very hard thing. And I think also part of like Best Adventure Yet is just giving moms the confidence that things look different. The way you raise your children in the faith looks different based on your charism, your personality, your child's temperament, whatever. But like, we want to give them some of the tools or like some ideas to, and confidence at least, to be like, let's, you know, when he was, you know, we were doing Colossians 3:15, like, may the peace of Christ reign in your hearts. Joseph's like freaking out, you know, having a tantrum. I'm like, whew, like, let's just like reframe this. What's like on my lips right now? Like, oh, it's the scripture that I've been like sharing with him and with people I meet this month.
And it's actually and so, affecting you.
Exactly. It's like, whoa, I can be calm and I can laugh and I can be like, Joseph, I'm going to give you a second. You can come back to me when you're ready. And then it's like, I'm not freaking out. It's fine. His crying isn't bothering me, whatever, you know? And so just little things like that. And it really starts with the family.
Yeah,
For sure.
I'd love to. It's a hot topic right now to talk about, like, regulating yourself before, like, regulating your kids, you know? Mm-hmm. But, I mean, to bring in scripture, it's like, I mean, there's a whole other layer here of, like, asking your father to regulate you, asking your father's words to actually be the foundation in your heart. It's like when you, the whole cup of tea thing, it's like when you, if your kid runs by and bumps you and you're drinking tea and they, what goes all over you? Tea, because they bumped you. And you're like, well, why did, why am I, let me see if I can tell this story right. It's like, well, why are you covered in tea? It's like, because my kid bumped me. And you're like, no, you're covered in tea because tea was in your cup. So if you had, if you were drinking coffee, you'd be covered in coffee, right? So it's like whatever you're letting brew in your own heart, if you're if you're seeping yourself in scripture, then when you get bumped by life, scripture's going to come out, you know? And that's
I like that.
Yeah. So I've been trying to do that too, better memorizing, committing to memory, like the promises in scripture, because like I want those words to be the first words that I'm thinking of when I'm hopeless, to think of hopeful things, you know? And I honestly have put down that practice for like the past month here. I need to get back into it big time. But like, I have like a system of tabbing up my Bible and stuff. And it's the same type of idea of like working through it one at a time and teaching it to our children. And knowing it in our heart. Yeah, exactly. It's like the Shema, like keep it written in your heart and on your doorpost and on your,
Yes. Love it.
Okay, Ellen, this has been such an edifying conversation. Is there anything else you want to talk about just before? I mean, that's a grand big question. Anything else in your heart here that you want to bring up?
Yeah, I appreciate this time to share my story and things. Yeah. And I think just something that I've been praying with is just, that this is the best adventure yet. And there's just so many cool things we get to do as mothers, and one of them and the most important one is to like share our faith. And so I just want to, like, if you're listening to this and you're a mother, like, I just want to encourage you to make some time for yourself and God, and then that can flow into your children. And it doesn't have to be fancy, it doesn't have to be organized crafts, but just like sharing God with your children is the greatest gift that you can give them. And I'm right alongside doing that, and I'm excited for this. It's been such a blessing.
I just think if we could recap your episode, it would be like sturdy, steady, community building, foundation, like the anchor, the solidness, so that like Priscilla and Aquila were the strength, the sturdiness, the friendship that really made Paul so happy. He stayed with them for like 6 months or something. He stayed there and built tents with them. And fed by them. And that's like the daily life that you're doing, moms who are listening, of the nourishing and the steadiness and the kissing of the boo-boos and the gentle presence and the, that is actually a big deal. That's like, that's a big deal. And you're in the apostles too. You're on mission. So Ellen, I just love you and I'm so grateful for you and grateful for your heart. And I just feel like, wow. Yeah, I want to go out and meet my neighbors and knock on the doors and be like, hey, who are you? And we right now actually just moved into this place where there's a playground going to be literally right across the street. And I'm like, I can see it. Amazing. So I'm like, oh, mom friends, we can do our playground. Best adventure yet. Like,
yes, I love it. I love it.
Okay, well, I think we're going to close out the night then. So appreciative. And listeners, we're starting a new series next week. So come on back. I hope you've loved hearing from these really holy women and moms, and hope you picked up some tidbits along the way to encourage you in your own motherhood and your own mission. And just we pray that the Holy Spirit totally inspires you with your own charisms and your own personality and the gifts he's given you to just take that one step towards being a little bit more in step with him. Amen. All right. Well, see you next week then, listeners. Bye. Bye, Ellen. If you are listening to this, it means you made it to the end of the episode. Woo! Thank you so much for listening. Thanks for coming along with us. I hope you learned something. I hope your heart was moved. I have been so enjoying having these guests on the podcast, and we're going to continue to have guests. And so I hope that these conversations bless you. If they do, please share with a friend, or please subscribe, because we're going to keep making as much content as we can here in order to help everybody to understand God's love and the Bible a little bit more, the Catholic worldview. So share, share, sure, and come back next time. Thanks so much. Bye.